Good evening. I want you to go ahead and open your Bible. We will be in Luke 17 in a moment, but we're going to begin in Psalm 51, if you would open your Bible there. I titled the lesson, Forgiveness, the Heart of Christ. You know, I want to start off and ask a question. Do we really have a heart of Christ? You know, I know we're not going to be the perfection and things He is. But you and I should have a heart that's constantly lending itself and bringing itself in line with who Jesus is. And one of the greatest areas to show how much your heart is in line with Jesus is through the avenue of forgiveness and forgiving others. Why is it so difficult for us to forgive? It is difficult sometimes. It's difficult for us to take that step and release somebody from what they've done to us. I mean, just at a glance, Luke 23:34, we know well where Jesus speaks the words of the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I mean, there's the heart of Jesus right there. And He has just come from being brutally abused. He's been lied about. He's been turned on, and his closest of close have run off on Him. And yet, here's where His heart goes. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And you see the same heart in Stephen. When Stephen is teaching the people and they run him out of town there in Acts 7, and he says almost the same words verbatim. And you can see that Stephen and Jesus are a lot alike. Well, you and I readily agree we need to forgive. I don't think there's anybody here that would say they don't. But why is it when something happens to us, our heart changes? And it can change quickly. When we start talking about forgiving someone from your heart with the heart of Jesus, we start bringing up situations. If you'll notice the situation, well, what if someone did this? Are you going to tell me you would forgive them? We're searching for a reason not to forgive. We seem to be looking for ways that are around that, man, this is the worst case scenario. Why do we bring up those situations? You remember Peter in Matthew chapter 18. Peter in verses 21 and 22. He comes up with a scenario to Jesus, and the scenario is, how many times should I forgive my brother? Up to 7 times? And remember Jesus' response? 70 times 7? It's unlimited. And we'll take and talk about that, and then we immediately turn around and we'll say, yeah, but what about? And off we go. As if to say, surely with us human beings, there has to be a limit of how much a person has to take and still be right with Jesus. And we do it often. And it's kind of puzzling to me. It's kind of troubling, you know, that what we're saying sometimes is that I want to harbor bitterness. I want to harbor some kind of ill feeling because this person did me so bad. This person hurt my child. And there we go. And yet we still want to be right with the Lord. Now, question. How far have we really grown into the heart of Christ? Why in the world do we continue to draw lines? And that's a good question. Well, In Psalm chapter 51, I want to start here for a reason. Because I'm assuming, I know that's a bad thing to always do, and teachers, you need to always be careful not to assume that everybody knows Scripture when you're teaching in a class or a situation, because not everybody's familiar. And yet in this case, David and Bathsheba, David's committed adultery, David has committed murder, David has lied, he has stolen something that wasn't his, and yet here he finds himself in Psalm 51, and he seeks the forgiveness from the Lord. But I want you to notice in verse 2 what he tells God. He says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Why would you ask for a washing? If you've hurt and taken advantage of someone, you need to understand that sin, any sin, defiles you. Sin makes you filthy before God. You're filthy. And David has come to recognize his filth, and he's asking of God to wash him and to cleanse him. I don't want you, God, to see me in this filthy state. You know, it's kind of like you and I going to town, and you got through mowing the lawn, you got through working in the yard, or you mowed the garden, you know, worked in the garden, pulled your weeds, and here you are, you're grungy, you're sweaty and everything. You wouldn't think about just going down and walking in the presence of somewhere where there's a lot of people. I don't think you would. Maybe you would. But we want to clean up first. Why? Because we want to look presentable, at least, or feel clean and have some cleanliness about. Well, here's David in the presence of God, and wash me, cleanse me. I'm filthy before. We need to realize that's what sin does in the presence of God. Verse 3, he says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Does David know he's guilty? When you've done wrong, do you know you've done wrong? Have you ever made a wrong move, or you have created a situation and you feel terrible about it? And you would give anything in the world if you could change it. Boy, I've been there. And here, David, you don't have to remind me that I've sinned. Some people want to keep reminding you. Parents are real bad sometimes with their children to hold things over their head. You know, of something in the past. Well, here's David. I know my sins. I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. He knew. We know. But notice verse 4. Against you, you only, I have sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Against you, God, you only have I sinned, or I have sinned. Brethren, all sin committed, all sin that we commit, no matter what the depth, no matter who people are involved, all sin is against God, not people. Oh, but we hurt this person. But the sin is against God. And the relationship between you and God is on the verge of being utterly destroyed. And that's what we have to recognize. That's what David recognizes. I've done evil in your sight. And I know that when you speak, you're justified for condemning me. Because it's the right thing, because I have done wrong. I know when you judge me that your judgment is blameless, because I'm guilty. And I know that. And we need to realize that. We need to understand that even back here with David in his adultery, you know, Bathsheba wasn't the standard of hurt. You take Uriah the Hittite, her husband. Uriah the Hittite wasn't the standard of righteousness. And then we have to look a little bit further, and we get to see that Nathan the prophet that comes to David, Nathan the prophet's not the standard. None of those people, even though they were involved, were not the standard. The standard was God, and that is only God, and it is only against God that you have your problems in every single case. See, we stand condemned when we sin in the presence of this holy God. And what I said a while ago, it's He that we are destroying the relationship with. And if you don't believe it, why do you think God sent Jesus on a death mission for your behalf? Sin is a problem to God. Sin causes all sorts of problems. And so the standard is never us. The standard is not the church. The standard is always God. And whether or not you and I will have the heart of Christ. A lot of times we come through and we turn it. Well, they sinned against me. It's against me. That's how we turn things. And yet, that's why we can't let go of anything. That's why we seem to take this stranglehold when someone has offended us, when they've hurt us, when they've taken advantage of us. And so the standard becomes us, and it's not Jesus. And therefore, there we go. You know, I might throw in right here that the problem that we have in not forgiving someone is that we do not understand the magnitude that we've been forgiven. That's bottom line. We don't understand the magnitude that the forgiveness that was offered to you from God, and you're not willing to give that to anybody else. So you have to realize, what does God want? What did He want by sending Jesus? He wants people saved, not condemned. We want people that sin against us to pay a price. You tell me how close we are to the heart of God whenever you come to a point where you want them to feel the pain they caused you. Tell me how close we are to the heart of Christ whenever we hold on to a hurt and we keep that hurt. And you'll never know how bad I felt if you've never walked in my shoes. The question really is, when are you going to walk in the shoes of Jesus and learn how to let those things go? David saw it was only against God. And that's where the problem always lay. Well, knowing that, come over now to Luke 17. That was read a while ago. And in Luke 17, there's going to be one message he's going to drive home. And that's this: you're not free to pick and choose your situation, when you forgive and when you don't forgive. That's not the heart of Jesus. That's not what He wants. In Luke chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus states, "Be on guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." Be on guard. Why would Jesus have to say that word to His disciples? You better get your guard up. You better start watching out for situations. And notice he starts the next statement in verse 3, "If your brother sins, rebuke him." Notice he doesn't say, "If your brother sins against you." Jesus doesn't start with you. He starts with your brother. If he sins, rebuke him. Why would you do that? Because you want to see him saved. They can't stay over here in sin and practice sinful things and end up with God in the end. That's the only reason you rebuke somebody. You don't rebuke them trying to bring them down. You don't rebuke them to try to make them feel worse. You rebuke them because they're sinning against God, and if they continue this road, they're going to lose their soul. And he says at the end of verse 3, and if he repents, forgive him. If he repents, forgive him. What does the heart of Jesus look like? It looks like helping people to be saved. Straighten people out when they're wrong, if your brother. And make sure, by all means, if they're repentant, you forgive them. And that's the end of it. Or it should be. Be on guard, verse 3. Be on guard. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. You know, when a person repents, there should be no harboring. There should be no what-ifs. The heart of Jesus says, forgive him. You remember 1 John 1:9. John writes that if we confess our sins, he, speaking of God, is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what God is willing to do through Jesus if I confess? He's willing to forgive me. How far is he willing to forgive me and you? He's willing to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's the depth. Well, he does that because he wants you to see his love. Jesus is trying to get his disciples to see the same thing. And you and I, that if they repent, just forgive them. Don't make them pay. Don't go into what ifs. Don't go into scenarios. You know, the forgiveness that Jesus has offered to you is supposed to have a direct effect on the way that you deal with other people who have hurt you. And if it's not affecting you, I would back up and say, I'm questioning your faith. Because your faith is not based on the death of Jesus. Your faith is based on you, and you're going to set limits as how far and how far along you're going to go with anybody who has hurt you, or anybody that has hurt your children, or anybody that has hurt your family. And here we go. And yet here's forgiveness, the very heart of Jesus. You better be on your guard. You better not let this stuff come over here. Look quickly at verse 4. Notice what he brings in here. And if he sins against you 7 times a day, now I want to stop. Verse 3, he didn't say against you. Now verse 4, he makes it more personal. He says, and if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. Wow, here we go. Let's get on it again. Yeah, but if they were sincere, they wouldn't be sinning against me 7 times in 1 day. I question, why do we start drawing lines again? There was no line drawn here. He said if he sins against you 7 times a day, and he comes back 7 times a day saying, forgive me, you forgive him. Quit drawing lines in the sand. Quit trying to come up with scenarios. Quit trying to question their motives. And I have heard it for many, many years in the church where certain people are prone to coming forward and people start questioning their motives. We don't ever think in terms of someone being weak, someone struggling. We think in terms of, we compare them to us. Well, I don't have trouble with that. Why do they have? Why is it always about us? Think about that. That's not the heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus is, he says, if he comes back 7 times every day to you and he repents, you forgive him. Period. Don't question that. don't you start drawing lines. See, how close are we really to the heart of Jesus? Well, look at how the disciples respond to this. Verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. That's not the response he's looking for. I don't know. I personally don't know. Maybe some of you do. I've never known anybody to sin against me 7 times in one day. Has anybody here had that? Yeah, I have never. I'm not saying it hadn't happened. I've just never experienced that. But you know what? We wouldn't take 2 times. I'm going to just tell you. We would dare not even take 3 times in a day. But 7 times? And so the disciples, the apostles hear this, and their response to Jesus is, you need to increase our faith. No, I don't. You do have a faith problem. But the faith problem is on your side, not my side. My side is to cleanse you from unrighteousness. My side is to get you to heaven. That's my side. That's what I'm working on. I know you sin. I know you fall short. I know you do horrible things. But I'm trying to save you. And I want you to be working with me that whenever you have someone else that sins against you, don't worry about what they've done to you. Start working on saving them. That's the heart of Christ. That's what he wants. And increase our faith. There's something lacking in you when you start asking that question. Now, it's true we need to have our faith increased. But you don't increase your faith by asking Jesus to increase your faith. The only way to increase your faith is, will you step over there entrusting yourself to the heart of Jesus and do what he says to do? That's how you do it. Well, verse 6. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. You know, Jesus throws this idea about faith. If you had the faith of a mustard seed, just that much faith, guess what? It would move God to doing this. You didn't do it. You trustingly committed your heart to Jesus. And God is the one that allows it to happen. And so he's trying to find the power, that the power is from God. If you trust him, you want to find the ability to overcome people when they've mistreated you. Power's not in you. The power is if you would just trust God and you'd let it go. The power will be there to let you deal with it in a godly manner. And then verses 7 through 10, real quick, he makes an illustration. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? Now, here you got a fellow working for you, or here you have a slave. When the slave comes in, you know, from the field, does the master tell the slave, the servant, hey, you've had a hard day, come over here and sit down and you eat with me here? No, that's not the relationship. No, the master's the owner. Verse 8, but will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you may eat and drink? See, the master's interest comes first. You don't come in when you've been working for somebody. You don't come in and say, you know, I've had a hard day working for you. And the master says, I need you to finish out your task. I'm the one that you work for. And so he said, let's get this straight. It's the master's interest served, not your interests. And so verse 9, he does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? Well, I'm glad you're working for me. This is what I expect in our work and our job. Well, thank you for doing what you're supposed to do. Oh, I pray. He said, you don't do that. It's the servant. The servant knows what the servant should be doing. And the master doesn't praise him because all the servant is doing is what is expected. It's nothing more than that. And so, you know, you don't get any praise for that. Well, if someone sins against you and they're repentant and they're sorrowful, then what does the Lord expect? What's expected from all of us? Forgive him. Seven times in one day? Forgive him. And don't expect a pat on the back because you did some great extenuating thing to him that, oh man, wasn't that good? I've gone the extra mile. You're only doing what's expected. The reason we're not moving forward is because a lot of times we're not even doing what's expected. And you know what's expected? Forgive people when they've sinned against you. That is expected. Yeah, but you don't understand. I understand one thing. It's expected. And off we go into our little world of hurt and selfishness and pity, and we withdraw over here by ourselves. And, well, the people just don't understand. They're just a bunch of people who... Yeah. Guess who is out of line with the Lord now? And it ends up that the person who sinned against you and been repentant, they're in fellowship with the Lord, and you, the unforgiver, is out of fellowship with the Lord, and you need to be washed thoroughly. And you need to be cleansed because you are practicing sin. And then he concludes in verse 10. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves, we have done only that which we ought to have done. Oh, by the way, is there any one of us in here tonight that are deserving of the favor that God has shown us through Jesus? Anybody deserve it? Well, when you do what's expected, he says, you understand you're unworthy too. You didn't merit anything. It was God's undeserving favor to you that you repented and he forgave. And it is because of the blood of Christ that made us worthy. You didn't make yourself. See, sometimes we don't understand the relationship. I've used this before and I want to end here. This is a scenario that has always stuck with me, and again, I need to hear it again. It's a great application for this lesson. I've never forgotten this, and this has happened over 30 years ago. Actually, over 35 years ago, thinking back on it. I remember a deacon at my home congregation. And the deacon was over, he taught high school history. But he was over the drama club. And I'll never forget the Sunday morning he went forward and he addressed whomever it was and said, I'd like to talk to the congregation. And he turned around and no tears just streaming down his cheeks. And I remember him having a great difficulty expressing himself. And he just said, I ask for your prayers. Because he said, as head of the drama, I lust for some of these young ladies in high school. And I don't want that lust in my heart. Pray for me. Pray for me. Now, what do you think happened in the church? They crucified him. They crucified him. Mothers who claim Christ is there said, my daughter will never be around that man. He's a sex maniac. I've never forgotten that. I never have forgotten my father at that time was one of the elders, and people in the church went to him and said, you need to dismiss him as a deacon. He has no business being in that position, in that role, and that stuff going on with him. You know what? No one would have ever known if he wouldn't have come forward. The man was hurting. The man was in sin. And the man wanted out. And I could not understand, and I've never understood to this day, that if we want people saved, shouldn't we be rejoicing over that man? Should we not be thankful that he had enough faith within his heart to confess his sins and say, "Pray for me, folks"? No, let's kill him. He never recovered from that. He never recovered from that. When I was visiting my folks this last time in Texas, I asked my dad, I said, "You know where Gary is today?" "Yeah. He moved somewhere over to this other place." I wanted, within my heart, I'd love to go and talk to him. Because I wanted to see today if Gary ever stayed with the Lord. And I want to tell you what. It's Gary's responsibility for staying there. And if he walked away, he's going to have to give an account. But I'm telling you, there's some of my brothers and sisters that were going to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ and God the judge for their attitude toward that man that day. But I also learned another thing. That's why you don't tell everybody your problems. Because a lot of people can't handle it. Because they're unspiritual. They're ungodly. And we always use James 5:16 to confess your sins to one another. Yeah. No, not to everybody. That context, that verse talks about the prayers of the righteous man. A righteous person will put your best interest at heart. They will be forgiving to you, and they will do it because they know you need to be saved. Oh. Jesus brings those apostles to him. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 35, Jesus just got through discussing with Peter about forgiveness. And he says about people who don't forgive, they're going to be held accountable and they're going to be tortured. And right after he makes that statement about being tortured, about punishment, he says, "So shall my heavenly Father do also to you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." That's the heart of Jesus. And that's what I stay concerned about in the church. Because I'm telling you, sometimes I don't see a lot of forgiveness. But I see a lot of condemnation. And then we wonder why. Why is the church failing? Little things like this tell on us. It tells where we are. But if you're a person, and I pray you're a person, to learn how to let things go, you're out of the way. You died. Your life's hidden with Christ and God. It's not about you anymore. Someone hurt you? Okay. It's okay. I'm safe in Jesus. I need them safe in Jesus. I need to rebuke them if they're in sin. And if they've repented, I need to forgive them and I need to embrace them and not let anything come between me and them. Because they are my brother and sister. And they are going to be in heaven. And I want to be there with them. Forgiveness is the heart of Jesus. So, I put that out to you. And you need to think about that. Sometimes in the church, brethren, there's going to be some horrible things happen. I'm going to tell you, there's going to be things that are going to shock you. And you're going to start thinking about, you know, maybe some leader in the church that you look to and you think, "Oh, I can't believe they did that. We can't even go there anymore." Oh, really? You can't be merciful? Whew. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. And so we need to be a people who are putting on the heart of Jesus. And I pray you are. Look at yourself. You got something that got this little thing in the heart towards somebody? You better get rid of it. Because now you're filthy and vile in front of the presence of God. You're telling God, "The blood of my Son doesn't affect them. It's not good enough for them." Because Jesus had to forgive you of everything.